You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. Matthew 12:38 through 50. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation."
Entonces respondieron algunos de los escribas y de los fariseos, diciendo, "Maestro, deseamos ver de ti señal." Él respondió y les dijo, "La generación mala y adúltera demanda señal, pero señal no le será dada, sino la señal del profeta Jonás. Porque como estuvo Jonás en el vientre del gran pez 3 días y 3 noches, así estará el Hijo del Hombre en el corazón de la tierra 3 días y 3 noches. Los hombres de Nínive se levantarán en el juicio con esta generación y la condenarán, porque ellos se arrepintieron a la predicación de Jonás. Y he aquí más que Jonás en este lugar. La reina del sur se levantará en el juicio con esta generación y la condenará, porque ella vino de los fines de la tierra para oír la sabiduría de Salomón, y he aquí más que Salomón en este lugar. Cuando el espíritu inmundo sale del hombre, anda por lugares secos buscando reposo y no lo halla. Entonces dice, volveré a mi casa de donde salí, y cuando llega la halla desocupada, barrida y adornada. Entonces va y toma consigo otros 7 espíritus peores que él, y entrados moran allí, y el postrer estado de aquel hombre viene a ser peor que el primero. Así también acontecerá a esta mala generación. Mientras él aún hablaba a la gente, he aquí su madre y sus hermanos estaban fuera, y le querían hablar. Y le dijo uno, he aquí tu madre y tus hermanos están afuera y te quieren hablar. Respondiendo él al que le decía esto, dijo, ¿quién es mi madre y quiénes son mis hermanos? Y extendiendo su mano hacia sus discípulos, dijo, he aquí mi madre y mis hermanos, porque todo aquel que hace la voluntad de mi Padre que está en los cielos, ese es mi hermano y mi hermana y mi madre. This is the word of God.
Good morning. How are you today? Okay. Are you enjoying this weather? Okay. Okay. As always, it's a great privilege to me to be able to share the word of God. It's a challenge always, but it's a privilege, so I hope we can learn something today from the Word of God. And please let's go to Matthew 12:38-50, the passage that we just read, and let's have our Bible open in that passage. But first I would like to make a prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this beautiful day. Thank you for your grace and your kindness to us, your love. Thank you because in Christ we are safe and we can enjoy that salvation, and we are part, we are members of your body. And we can gather here and worship your name and remember your faithfulness, proclaiming your truth. And God, I ask you in this moment that we're going to consider your word, that you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, and that you talk to us in this morning through your Holy Spirit. Please talk to us. Please open our eyes. We don't want to hear, to listen. We don't want to listen to human words. We want to listen to your word. So help us in this morning. Give us your grace to understand your word. Give us vision. And please let us understand what you want to tell us in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a divided world, divided by opposing ideologies, by opposing political parties, by opposing religions, by opposing tastes, by opposing sport teams, divided by opposing social struggles, opposing worldviews, etc. These types of divisions in general cause hostility and hatred between both groups, to the point that physical aggression is often reached. For example, many of us at some point had an argument with someone with whom we disagreed that started to heat up and went from a quiet argument to yelling at each other. We see the same thing in presidential debates. Both candidates are defending a party and the ideology of that party, and in these debates, they go from discussing ideas and proposals to disqualifications and personal attacks. Or the same thing we can see in the world of sports. I think we have all seen, at some point, two opposing teams go from a friendly match to fist fights, and not only between the players, but also between the fans. But although in the world there are many divisions of various types and different natures, after all, there are only two groups in which everyone finds himself: the children of God or the children of the devil, the children of life or the children of darkness, the spiritually dead or the spiritually alive, those who are damned or those who are saved. In other words, the entire human race can be divided into two opposite families: the family of God or the family of the evil one. In which family do you belong to? And that's the title of this sermon this morning. In the verses preceding this passage that we considered the last week, we find that Jesus had performed a great miracle by casting out a demon from a young man who, because this demon possession, was blind and dumb. Jesus healed this young man, which caused great astonishment in the people who witnessed this miracle, so much so that they recognized that only the Messiah, the promised son of David, could do something like that, in verse 23. However, the Pharisees did not recognize this miracle of Jesus as a sign that he was the Christ, but instead attributed the miracle to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Verse 24. This was a terrible display of the unbelief and hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. They had witnessed a visible demonstration of the power and authority of Jesus, yet they decided to close their eyes to the evidence and attribute that miracle to the power of Satan. This was considered blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because these Pharisees were attributing a work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. These Pharisees would never be forgiven because they had crossed the line of unbelief. The state of their hearts was so hard that it was impossible for them to believe. Jesus called these Pharisees a generation of vipers in verse 34. Although they were from the religious elite, and although they appeared to be pious, their hearts were wicked, and destined to damnation. And although God is merciful and wants everyone to be saved, it is also true that the human being is by nature perverse and sinful. All those who continually resist to the gospel, even knowing in their minds the truth of the gospel and knowing the spiritual truth, can reach a level of unbelief in which God does not intervene to save them. This was what happened with these Pharisees and scribes. This is where the passage we will be considering today comes in. As we have already mentioned before, in this passage we find a main truth that I want to share with you in this morning. In the world, there are only two families, the family of God and the family of the evil one. In which of two are you? We are going to consider this text under two main headings. First, the family of the evil one, and second, the family of God. Let's look first to the family of the evil one in verses 38 to 45. Verse 38 says that some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." This approach on the part of the scribes and Pharisees was hypocritical and malicious. They called Jesus teacher, although they had previously considered him an agent of Satan. On top of everything, they asked Jesus for a miraculous sign, but Jesus had already shown them a sign that they had rejected and attributed to Satan. They had seen many signs that Jesus had performed, but they wanted to see a sign that would satisfy their messianic expectations of him. Perhaps they expected to see some portentous event, like when God made the sun stand still in the time of Joshua. They wanted to see a sign that would confirm once and for all that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Christ. However, Jesus answered them in verses 39 to 40 as follows. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus called them a wicked and adulterous generation. In the Old Testament, God called the Israelites adulterers for having abandoned God and having gone after idols to worship them. They were adulterers in the Old Testament because they abandoned the covenant with God and they went to worship other gods or idols. That was considered spiritual adultery. In other words, Jesus was telling these religious leaders that although they were religious representatives of the nation of Israel, and although they presented themselves as teachers and keepers of the law, they were really an evil and adulterous generation. Although they had the appearance of godliness, their hearts were far from God. Jesus told them that the only sign he would give them was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40 explains what this sign would consist of. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so also the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. In a nutshell, Jesus was telling them that the greatest sign he was going to give them, and the only one they needed to believe that he was the Messiah, was his death and resurrection. The resurrection of Christ was the ultimate proof that all he claimed to be was true, and that God had approved his sacrifice on behalf of mankind. The resurrection is a central truth of the Christian faith. If Christ did not rise, Then our faith is false and we believe in a dead religion that cannot change anyone. That is why in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, Paul enumerates the logical consequences if Christ had not been resurrected. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." However, in verse 20, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The resurrection of Jesus was the definitive sign that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. That is why Paul says in Romans 1:4 that Christ was declared Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Everything that Jesus did and claimed to be was powerfully confirmed when he rose from the dead on the third day. If someone does not believe in this sign, what other sign could convince him? The gospel that we have believed consists of three real and historical events: the death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day. Just like Jonah, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. These Pharisees and scribes had before their eyes the one who had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. However, their spiritual blindness prevented them from recognizing him as the Messiah. These Pharisees and scribes and the nation of Israel in general had a far greater privilege and blessing than their forefathers had been able to experience. It is for this reason that in verse 41 and 42, Jesus tells them of the severity of the judgment they would experience for having rejected the one promised in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will rise up on the day of judgment against that generation and will condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and Jesus was much greater than Jonah. There were great differences between the Ninevites of Jonah's time and the Israelites of Jesus' time. The Ninevites were a bloodthirsty pagan nation, while the Israelites were God's chosen nation and the recipient of God's covenants. The Ninevites were ignorant, but the Israelites were the knowers of the word of God. The Ninevites did not witness any miracles that precede Jonah's preaching, but the Israelites had witnessed many miracles by Jesus. The Ninevites had heard a message of judgment: Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. But the Jews of Jesus' time had received a message of grace: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jonah had been an unwilling prophet, but Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Despite all these great differences, the Ninevites repented at Jonah's preaching, but the Israelites of Jesus' time had rejected him and rejected his preaching. The greater light and revelation, the greater responsibility. That is why the Ninevites will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn that wicked and adulterous generation. Similarly, Jesus says that the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment against that generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and Jesus was greater than Solomon. The queen of the south was the queen of Sheba, who went to listen to Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings 10:1-10. Once again, great differences are seen here between the king of the south and the Israelites of Jesus' time. The queen of Sheba was a Gentile, a non-Jew, while the Israelites belonged to God's chosen people. The queen of the south made a long journey just to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. However, the Jews had listened to the wisdom of God, who is Christ, but they had rejected him. These scribes and Pharisees, despite all their preparation and biblical knowledge, and despite being rigorous religious, had rejected the most important thing, which was the Son of God himself. They were wicked and an adulterous generation. And do you know what? The same thing can happen today. There are many people who grew up in a Christian home, went to church as children, perhaps fulfilled certain religious vows or duties, have knowledge of God's truth, yet have rejected the most important thing, that is Jesus. This belief is an evil that can be dressed in religiosity and morality. Many are content with leading a decent life, harming no one, being a good citizen, and even leading a religious life, going to church every Sunday, giving tithe and offerings, yet their hearts remain stone. Their eyes are still blinded to the gospel, and they are spiritually dead. Do you know something? There is something much worse than not being saved and being aware of it. And that is not being saved, but thinking that you are saved. To think that you are in light when you are in darkness. To think that you are spiritually alive when in fact you are spiritually dead. That was the condition of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time. On the other hand, there are people who do not believe and are aware of it. They are those who look for reasons not to believe, perhaps saying that God does not exist, or that if he exists, we cannot know him, or perhaps saying that there are many religions in the world that it is not possible to know for sure which one is true. And although God has given them reasons, both in creation and in their consciousness, that he is real, they ignore that revelation and decide to live their lives apart from God. Many others say, if I see a miracle from God, then I will believe in him. Let me tell you, even if you see 1,000 miracles, if you continue to be unbelieving, you will not believe. Because the problem is not miracles. It is the heart, which is unbelieving. And this is where verses 43-45 come in. Let's read verse 43-45 again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. I must confess that these verses were very confusing to me. And I'm sure that many of you that are here is confusing also. What does Jesus want to say with these words? Jesus here is using an illustration to describe the nation of Israel. Jesus' purpose was not to teach a class on demonology, but rather to emphasize the spiritual condition of the Israelites at that time, the spiritual state of that wicked generation. In this illustration, the unclean spirit comes out of a man, and after wandering through dry and deserted places, and not finding any place to make his habitation, he returns to his former home. When he arrives, he finds the house empty, swept, and decorated, and not only does he return, but he brings with him seven other demons worse than himself. The final state of that man becomes worse than his initial state. The teaching of these verses is as follows. The scribes and Pharisees and most of the nation of Israel had seen Jesus and his ministry, had witnessed his miracles and his teaching. Yet they had rejected him, and instead they had given more importance to the outward appearances of religion. They had given more importance to a moral reform of their lives than to the spiritual change that Jesus offered them if they followed him. For those people, rejecting Jesus would convert them to a worse spiritual state. Let's remember the context of this passage. These Pharisees had committed the unforgivable sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. If before they had a chance to repent and believe the gospel, now they would no longer have a chance, but they were in a spiritual condition from which they could not turn back. God would no longer insist in offering them forgiveness. He would leave them in their unbelief. And this is the danger of unbelief. At first, it may seem innocent. The person can find excuses not to believe in Jesus. He can give reasons why Jesus is not real or why it is not necessary to be a Christian. However, unbelief can lead to a spiritual state where the person no longer has any chance of being saved, where his heart is so hard and his mind so close to spiritual truth, and where God's grace and his help be withdrawn for that person to remain in unbelief. Beware of unbelief. Believe the gospel while you have time. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. So far, we have seen the first point of this sermon, which has to do with the family of the evil one, with the children of the darkness, the evil and adulterous generation that rejects Jesus. Now, let's look at the second truth we find in this passage, the family of Jesus, or the family of God, verses 46 to 50. These verses say the following. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his siblings, his brothers, stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." One of the most difficult things a believer can face is a position from his own family. As Christians, we know that at some point someone will not like us to follow Jesus, and they may even discriminate against us, and in the worst case, attack us in some way. However, nothing is more painful for a child of God than to see his relatives opposing his faith and his becoming a Christian. But this is not only true of the followers of Jesus, but Jesus himself had to face the disbelief and opposition of his family. It seems incredible to think that his mother and his brothers doubted his mission. We know the story of how the angel announced to Mary the birth of this child who would be called the Son of God. But it seems that the time that Jesus was living without having started his ministry made them not see anything special in him. After all, Jesus was an ordinary man, although without sin. Perhaps upon hearing of the miracles that he had done and of the confrontations that he began to have with the Pharisees, they preferred to go for Jesus and take him home. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was beside himself. When Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were looking for him, he said, Who are my mother and my brothers? And stretching out his hand to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For everyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, the family of Jesus are those who do the will of his Father. This is a wonderful truth. Jesus invites us to belong to his family, to be members of the family of God through faith in him. Although we lose our physical family because of Jesus, in him we have a spiritual family, eternal and united by stronger ties by the blood of Christ. Jesus himself later says, of all those who leave their families for his sake, that they will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life in Matthew 19:29. In Ephesians 2:19, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God. We are members of the family of Jesus. We are his brothers, children of the same God and Father. Our relationship with God is no longer of enemies who have to give an account before a judge, but of children who can enjoy the love and care of their tender father. And this not only has implications in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with other members of the family. We are brethren, and we are called to love one another in the same way that Christ loved us. The church is the family of God. As children of God, we must always seek to be united, care for each other, love each other, resolve conflicts with love and grace, forgive each other, watch over the growth of other brothers. In a family, everyone takes care of others and is willing to serve others. It should not be a burden to serve one of our brothers and sisters, but a privilege. As children of God and brothers of Christ, we inherit all that is his. This should be a reason for joy and comfort for us. As we have already mentioned, there are only two groups of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil, the family of God or the family of the evil one, the children of light and the children of darkness. The members of the family of God are those who have put their faith in Jesus as the only Lord and Savior, and do the will of the Heavenly Father. Satan's family members are those who reject Jesus and do the will of his father, the devil. In which group are you this morning? Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Please let us apply your word to our lives and change our hearts through your power and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.